want to pray for all of these requests, Lord. We think of little Henry in particular, Lord, as they're dealing with whatever the situation is in that little guy's brain, Lord. And there are many people, Lord, that have suffered and are suffering from these things. And Lord, we know that you're certainly capable of bringing healing, Lord. And that, of course, is what we would ask. We would ask, as Trav has said, Lord, that you would touch this little guy, and that when they go back in there, they'd find nothing wrong there, Lord, or any kind of problems in there. But nevertheless, Lord, we also know that sometimes that these things need to run their course, and you let these things happen. We're never going to understand that. We certainly don't like it. But sometimes, Lord, it is necessary. And so we pray, Lord, that your will be done in that situation. And we would pray for the situation in the Sudan, Lord. May we be a part of helping these people get, you know, a setup, this vehicle that can get them from point A to point B, Lord. And maybe help with, you know, with the mortality rate there, as it is so high, it's just pretty staggering. So, Lord, may we do our part, as those people have given everything and are on those front lines, standing there doing that. And then, Lord, we would pray for Sean and for Dorothy now, Lord, and the rest of the partners, folks, as they deal with the hostilities that they face on a regular basis with the Burmese. But Lord, we pray for their ministries as they continue to reach out to the Karen and to the other people groups that are there. I think Lahu is one of the others. But anyway, Lord, you know who they are, so watch over them. And then, Lord, as the report from the Unkers and those that are still in Papua New Guinea, we pray for those as well, Lord. We know that the world is going to get hotter and hotter. It's not going to get better. This is what you told us from the beginning, Lord, and it's amazing how we seem to be oblivious to it. But nevertheless, Lord, here we are. And so we would pray for all of these things. And Lord, and I just would continue to pray and hold all of these up, and all of these people that are sick around us, and all the stuff that's going on in our world, Lord. And though I know I've probably forgotten some, Lord, the important thing is, Lord, that you know who those are. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to the scripture, once again, we've wandered through our lives, in particular as Americans, Lord, just not really thinking about what's happening and not paying a lot of attention, not only to history, Lord, but to how history has affected everything that's affecting us today. And Lord, as we look at the book of Daniel here a little bit this morning, Father, it's a challenge. And nevertheless, Lord, the greatness of this book is in the fact that it has told us precisely why the things have happened in the past, why things are happening the way they are today, and more importantly for us, Lord, how things are going to turn out in the end. So Lord, open our eyes and let us see this, not for the sake of prophecy being fulfilled, but because you, as our God, have not left us to grope around in the darkness. You have lined it out for us, Lord. All we have to do is pay attention. So open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll take your, well, you don't need, we take your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Daniel chapter 2. I was going to say you don't want it, but I guess you do now this week. We're going to be getting into this really fun book. We're going to continue our story, our movement here in the book of Romans. Really what we just want to look at there is Israel's future. When we started in chapter 11, we've been talking about this for a couple days. We saw that though most of Israel rejected Jesus when he came to this earth, there was a remnant. Prime example of that was all of the apostles were clearly Jews, and the first disciples of Jesus there on the day of Pentecost were all Jews, and then of course they took this on, and the reason I'm saying that's so important today is because we live in the day now of this replacement theology. Why do I always say that? There, where everybody's trying to get rid of Israel, but God is not going to get rid of Israel, so you know what? Get over it. And so this is what we've been dealing with and looking at that, because who Israel is and what's happening to them identifies who we are and where we fit in the scheme of God's plan for the earth. And so we looked at God's remnant, and then we began last week to look at God's restoration of the nation of Israel. And we took some time to look at the prophecies that we find in the book of Ezekiel. Now remember that in Ezekiel, it's a pretty big book, but the prophecies that are there really apply to our time frame, okay? And we know that because when we get to chapter 36, 37, 38, and we didn't go into 39 because we don't need to at this point, but in chapter 38, what we've seen, you and I, we have seen the fulfillment in most of our lifetimes at least of chapter 36, chapter 37, and we're getting ready to see the fulfillment of chapter 38 any day now. And what we're talking about there, Ezekiel 38, if you remember correctly, what we looked at last week, we looked at that world map, and we saw that in the Middle East, that basically all of the nations that are defined as sort of making this confederacy or this coalition, that at some point will march on the nation of Israel, are precisely the nations we're watching line up on the news today. So we've seen Ezekiel 36 and 37. We are seeing Ezekiel 38 line up before our very eyes. And all of those nations that surround Israel from the north, from the east, and from the south are going to eventually march on Israel. And that is precisely what Ahmadinejad of Iran is saying as we speak. And they are trying to hasten this, remember we talked about, because they are Shia Islam. Now, we took a little time to identify this last week, but just clarify, because we're going to be looking at the other group, the Sunnis, here in just a little bit. Remember that the Shia are also called, or many of the Shia, at least not all of them, but many of them are also known as the Twelvers. And the Twelvers, what they're looking for is they believe that there were 11 imams from Muhammad himself, direct descendants of Muhammad, and when they got to the 12th one that was a descendant in about the 8th century, so roughly 850, say, somewhere around there AD, the 12th imam was the 4-year-old boy who, for whatever reason, disappeared. It's believed that he probably fell down a well and drowned, but they were never able to find the body. But they have projected this idea that this young boy who had died at such an early age was actually hidden by God until the time of the end. That's why he's called the hidden imam. Okay? And that's what they're waiting for. Now, Ahmadinejad and Ayatollah Khomeini, not Khomeini, he was in the 70s, this is Khomeini, who's now the religious ruler of that of what we know as Shia Islam within the Islamic Republic of Islam. By the way, did you guys know that Khomeini said us back in July, he told us all, went publicly and told us that he had had a direct conversation with the Mahdi. Who's the Mahdi? He's the 12th imam. And he's ready to return. That's what the guy's saying. I mean, they make no bones about this. And so the whole point is, and when you look at Shia eschatology, they're waiting for the return of that 12th imam that he's been hidden. Remember, the boy's been hidden all these years until the 12vers, the ones waiting for this imam, create such havoc in the world, imagine that this is what is going to hasten the return of that 12th imam. And this is why Ahmadinejad, if you've been paying attention, and you better be paying attention, at the last three UN meetings when he stood before them and he prayed publicly in New York City, nonetheless, he prayed for the Mahdi to hasten his return. In other words, they're crying out to their Messiah, the 12th imam, the hidden imam. They're crying out for him to return. But their eschatology teaches that he will not return until the world is in chaos. So what is Ahmadinejad doing? Creating havoc, folks. This is why he's doing it. You need to understand that. And you're not going to talk him out of it. He believes that what he is doing is going to bring his Messiah back. Oh, so let's negotiate with him. That's going to work. No, it's not going to work. He's going to continue this on. And he wants to start these conflicts. They intend to do this. This is their purpose. Because when they throw the world into a tizzy, guess who comes back? They're Mahdi. That's what they're waiting for. I mean, folks, this is for all you guys to see. I'm not telling you anything that's not publicly on every news station. And how people are not picking up on this is absolutely staggering. So when that comes, when we see Ezekiel 38, I believe that's where Iran with Russia and all those other nations that we know to primarily as Turkey on that map over there, and the Eastern Central Asia with all the stands, right? And then down into North Africa and Sudan and Somalia as well. Those are all the nations that are named in that Ezekiel prophecy. They're all the ones that are wanting to get Israel out of the way. And if you think Israel is the issue, guess again. We're the issue because we support Israel. That's why they hate us. Nothing better than that. And like I said last week, there was no Israel until 1948. So why do these guys think that just since 1948, it was a mess before the Israel ever showed up, and it was a mess even before America was born, for goodness sake. So this blame in America and Israel is absolute absurdity. And anybody that's conscious and that knows anything about history should understand it. We're going to see that a little bit here today. So that's what we saw in Ezekiel 38. So this coalition of Iran and all of these other nations, Persia it's called in the Bible, are going to march down on Israel, and we read very clearly in Ezekiel 38 that God himself is going to take them out. They're going to attempt a nuclear attack on Israel based on what it appears what Ezekiel is telling us. It looks like a nuclear attack. And God is going to stop it. And God says there in there, if we'd have kept going in 38, that in this way the world will know that I am Lord. This is how God is going to get their attention. This is what's going to happen. Folks, you're watching it happen on TV. I don't know how many times I can say this. You better be paying attention. It's happening. Every day it's closer and closer and closer. And this dude is still out there talking smack. I don't understand. And we sit back and go, well, maybe we'll just, you know, we won't give them all the bread they need. And that's going to change his mind. No, it's not going to change his mind. Doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to change his mind. At some point, you're going to have to come to terms with this. But that's what we're trying to do. So that's what we looked at last week. And we said that's the first thing now in the future of Israel that where God now gets Israel's attention. It's Ezekiel 38 that gets their attention. Okay? That's the first thing. But there was another thing, and this is what we're... I should kick you the next... Click the next slide. God's future program for Israel. How do we know there's going to be a future program? Because there was a past program. It's called history. His story. That's what it is. And how God has dealt with these people and how those people have affected the entire world. It's no mistake, and it's certainly not by coincidence, that of all the troubles in the world throughout the history, it's always been focused in Israel. Why do you think that is? Because of what we're talking about, that God has chosen them, has given that land, and no one's taken it away. It's as simple as that. It's just the way it is. So God is going to go back and work with them. So we looked at Ezekiel 38 there. But today, we're going to look at Israel, and we're going to look at that in the history of the world empires as they relate to the nation of Israel. And we're going to do that from Daniel chapter 2. And then next week, we're going to look at these future empires. But we're not going to get to those today. We're going to set that up today, I hope. But we're not going to actually get to them. Now, when we come to the book of Daniel, Daniel is an interesting book. Ezekiel, obviously, is awesome. And like I said, we're watching it happen. Daniel as well. Now, Daniel and Ezekiel both were men that were taken when Nebuchadnezzar, in the 6th century B.C., marched on the city of Jerusalem and took Jerusalem captive and destroyed Solomon's temple. Okay? That was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon today is Iraq. And Saddam Hussein, until his demise, claimed to be a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Or some would say Nebuchadnezzar. But when Nebuchadnezzar went in there and took the Jews and took them hostile and destroyed their city, he took several people captive into the capital of Babylon. Of those people, there was Ezekiel and there was also Daniel. Jeremiah was the guy that was writing before the Babylonians showed up, and then he wrote later as having been captive. And that's if you follow the prophets, that's how all of this works. Okay, so both Ezekiel and Daniel are writing from Babylon. Okay. So we've already looked at a little bit of Ezekiel's prophecy, there in particular chapters 36, 37, 38. But when we come to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel broadens out the picture. Okay? He gives us a big, broad scope of history as a whole. And that's what we're going to be looking at. But before we get in there, we need to understand something. The book of Daniel, that we know was written from about the 6th century B.C., has been under such scrutiny for ever since anybody with the quote-unquote intellectuals, those of academia, have always questioned the book of Daniel. Why? Because the book of Daniel is so accurate with world history, it is absolutely frightening. And it was written before most of it happened, because it's history from that point, from the 6th century B.C. And so the critic... And so the person that would destroy the Bible and not want it to be the truth has always questioned the authorship of the book of Daniel. Well, Daniel couldn't possibly have written this book because there's no way he could have known these things. That's what the critic says. So really, what's the point? Well, here's the first question. The real question that has to be asked is, what did Jesus think about the book of Daniel? Well, Jesus said, as it is written in the book of Daniel, in Matthew chapter 24 and the 15th verse. So Jesus himself said Daniel wrote Daniel. Now I don't know about you, but that's enough for me. I don't need anybody else's opinion. I really don't care about anyone else's opinion. And even if other guys had written it, Jesus was quoting from Daniel that was called the Septuagint, which was written in 285 BC. So either way, the accuracy of Daniel is still there, whether you want to accept that Daniel actually wrote in the 6th century or it was written by somebody in the 2nd century, 3rd century, sorry. See, either way, it fills for prophecy. But this is why the book of Daniel is hated so much. And people will look at this and they'll scorn it. And they hate it because of the accuracy, because of what it says. And they despise it. And they'll say, no, this can't be, this couldn't be, it couldn't be this accurate. And then they'll turn with an open, willing heart and study Nostradamus. Now, am I the only one who sees a problem with that? I don't get it. There are people out there, and these people of academia that are just going after all the Nostradamus. We keep seeing it over and over. I mean, how many times can we see the Nostradamus effect on the Thinking History Channel? Good grief. Yeah. And they'll buy into this and talk about this wingnut, but they won't talk about the book of Daniel. Now, why is that? Because it's concerning the Jews. Hello, that's why. So when you come to Daniel, you have this fascinating book. In my opinion, the most fascinating of all in the scripture. I didn't say my necessarily favorite. I love the Gospels and about the Lord and stuff. But as far as being fascinating, the book of Daniel is unbelievable. So what we're going to do here today is we're going to look at the book of Daniel and this prophecy. Because for me, I love prophecy. As you can probably tell, I'm all fired up about this. I've been excited about this. And not because it's telling us the future. No. I'm excited about it because prophecy is laying out for us the plan of God. That's what it is. We're seeing it happen. And I just love that. It makes me all giddy. I just love that aspect of it. So when we come to the book of Daniel, one of my favorite books, I, like many of you probably have, I've looked at the history of this because I want to understand this in light of history. And so we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 2. Now let me set Daniel chapter 2 up a little bit by itself. Daniel and three of his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been taken captive into the city of Babylon. They were young men, the prime of the youth of the Jews. And so Nebuchadnezzar keeps these guys because they're strong. He leaves the old and the infirm still there in Jerusalem. And he takes these guys to Babylon. And he wants to train them in the ways of Babylon. He changes their names and gives them their Babylonian names, all that have something to do with the god Baal, because that's the god of the Babylonians at that particular time, and Mordak and all these others. Anyways, we'll just leave it at that. And so what ends up happening is God has given Daniel the ability, and has nothing to do with Daniel, it has everything to do with God, Daniel's God, gives him the ability to interpret dreams. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, after all of this stuff, is laying on his throne, and he's thinking everything is hunky-dory, and he's building these guys, and he's shaping them into Babylonians, and everything's just fine and stuff. But one night, laying on his bed, this dude falls asleep and dreams. And we're all familiar with this, right? Or at least most of us, I think, are. And he dreams of this statue, this image. But he cannot for the life of him. He knows it's significant. But when he wakes up, the guy is quaking in his boots. He doesn't necessarily remember the dream, but he remembers that it's very significant. And so he's in a panic mode. And so he calls all of his astrologers and all his magicians and all his priests in, and he said, I've had this dream, and I want you guys to tell me what it means. And so they said, great, we can do that. Tell us the dream. And he can't tell them the dream because he doesn't remember. All he knows is that the dream is significant. So he can't tell them. And so he says to them, look, I know you guys are stalling. You need to tell me the dream. If you're what you say you are, then you should be able to tell me the dream and then interpret it for me. And if you don't do that, you're all toast. And your families. Yeah, because you and your king, you can do that kind of thing. Turn people into toast whenever you feel like it. So that's what he did. And they're like, well, no king has ever done that. I mean, if you told us what the dream was, we could probably interpret it, but you can't tell us what the dream is. And he said, nope, you're over, it's over. And he puts out a decree, he's going to kill everybody in the kingdom that's in these high-ranking positions. Well, guess what? Daniel and his three buddies have risen, and they're now part of this thing. And so the decree goes out from Nebuchadnezzar to take all these guys together and kill them all. But Daniel now hears that, and he says, wait a second. And so Daniel prays. And he said, Lord, show me what's happening here. So God shows him what the dream was, and not only that, tells him what it meant. And so Daniel tells the king, sends a message to the king saying, hold off, man, hold up. Whoa, horsey. Definitely whoa, horsey, right? If your neck's on the line. And so the long and the short of it is Daniel ends up getting an audience before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, Daniel, are you allowed, or can you, do you have the ability to tell me the dream? And Daniel says, no, I can't. But there is a God who can. And so then Daniel gives not only what the dream means, but tells him what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar could not remember. Remember? The reason God has done this is because God is going to control history. Not the king, and not Daniel, or no one else. And so that's what Daniel chapter 2 is all about. Okay? And we're going to break that down, because what you have in Daniel chapter 2 is the history of the world as we know it. And it's documented. Remember, what we're going to see here is hated by the critic and the Bible and the people that ridicule the scripture. And this is one of the reasons they ridicule it, because it's telling us precisely what happened. So keep that in mind. Now, one last thing. In Daniel chapter 2, which we're going to look at, this is the chapter I chose to go off because of the Iraqi Nebuchadnezzar tie-in. Those same kingdoms are shown to Daniel in the 7th chapter. And notice that from man, it looks like a statue of precious metals, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then iron mixed with clay. This is man's perspective. If not value, then certainly strength. God gives his perspective of those same kingdoms in chapter 7. And God's view of those kingdoms are beasts. The same kingdoms are called a lion, and then a bear raised up on one side, and then the other is a leopard, the other is a terrifying beast, and then the last one, the feet and the toes, are something different. So from God's perspective, man's kingdoms are nothing more than beasts. Okay? But from man's perspective, this is what it is. So Israel, the past world empires, and this starts in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Here's Daniel now telling him the interpretation of what he had seen, or telling him what he had seen. And then Daniel's going to interpret it later, but we're going to interpret it based on what Daniel has told us. So let's just look at Daniel. You, O king, that's Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, and this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Now, we're told earlier on that the statue, or he's going to make a statue later on that's going to go back to this because he's going to get too big for his britches, and he's going to make the thing 60 cubits by 60 cubits, or whatever the measurement is, but anyway, 666. Imagine that. The kingdom of man. That's what that is. And everybody goes, ooh-ah, ooh-ah, 666, right? Won't even turn our license plates in if we get a 666 on them. Anyway, this is it. And his form was awesome. Now, here's verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and its thighs were of bronze. And then the last part for the history, historical aspect of this, its legs were iron. Now, some things that we got to point out here. First of all, notice the decline in value of the metals, gold, silver, bronze, iron, okay? But notice that as they decline in value, they increase in strength, okay? That's exactly what happened in world history. And we're going to see how, when we get to this thing, I'm going to explain all of this. Now notice also that chest and arms, plural, two arms, we're going to see that then obviously is representing two kingdoms. Belly and thighs, two kingdoms. And then we're legs, plural, of iron. And we're going to break these down today. Okay, so that when we walk out of here, you're just going to go, man. Man, oh man. And then when you watch the news, I'm telling you, it's going to change your perspective. Because you're going to understand the world not from the goofy media perspective, because these people are wing nuts at best. They don't get it. They don't. The book is here. It's here all for all to read. The history book is on your laps as we speak, and nobody wants to read it. It's a stunning thing to me. And then complain why things are happening. So let's take a little closer look at this. Here we go. The history of the world empires. Now, one last thing. How many times have I said that now? One last thing to remember. Each of these kingdoms that we're going to look at are these empires, okay? Had several things in common. First of all, they each controlled the people of Israel. Secondly, they each controlled the land of Israel. And each one, the successor of the one before it, absorbed that kingdom and expanded that kingdom. But the key is that all of them controlled Israel and the people of Israel. Why is that significant? The covenant. Remember the covenant of Israel, Abraham giving the, or God giving the covenant to Abraham. In you I will make a nation, and you will be blessed, and I will give you the land. That's the covenant promise. These nations are world empires. Who rules this world? Lucifer, the god of this age. So he has done everything in his power throughout the history of his world to negate the promise that God gave to Abraham. You must keep that in mind. That's why Paul says for us, our struggle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood. And yet we treat it as if it were. It's not within the horizontal realm. It's within the vertical realm. It's against principalities and powers. In other words, the supernatural. Why? Because that's where Satan rules. This is his world. Well, how did that happen? Adam gave it to him. That's how. That's what happened in the garden. That's why we see what we have. Adam said, no, I don't want to listen to God. I'm going to listen to you. Here you go. But make no mistake, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to get the title deed back to the earth. Why? Because he paid for it on that cross. That's why Satan was so upset about that and hates that and hates you and I and has made the world hate us. Because we're of the promised one. And all the nations will be blessed through you, God told Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, 17, and other places throughout there. So it's all about the covenant. Okay? So remember that. Now, click. There we go. 586 B.C. And you can find this stuff anywhere. So, you know, it's not like I'm, you know, don't think I'm a genius and figured all this out on my own. I read a lot. That's what it is. All right? And I'm just telling you, what, putting together everything I've read. 586 B.C. 586 B.C. was the day that Nebuchadnezzar marched on the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. And took, he had already taken captives before that because he'd laid siege to it earlier. But he lays siege to the city now. He destroys the temple and he takes Daniel and his buddies and all those people and he takes them into Babylon. Okay? That's 586 B.C. So the people enter into the head of gold because Daniel now will say, "This there was a head of gold. You, O king, are the head of gold." So the head of gold of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw represents Babylon. You and I today know that as Iraq. And that's why, and what's his name, Hussein, Saddam Hussein, had been building building the big temple and the palace and stuff there in the plains of Shinar to this day. You can go there today and look at, well, you probably don't want to go there today, but you can. And soldiers that we know that were there took pictures of this. He was reestablish Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the only Babylonian or Iraqi to rule over Israel. And he thought he could do that. He was wrong. Just like everyone else will be wrong. So that's what happened in 586 B.C. But Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, there's another kingdom that's going to follow you. And as he interprets this, he's going to say, which is inferior to you, and yet will be greater and stronger. And in 539 B.C., we had a young fellow by the name of Darius, who was the ruler of the kingdom of what we know today, in those days, the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians for us today are the Kurds and the Iranians. Okay? You ever wonder why the Iraq and Iran war was so hostile and why the Kurds are held out? Later on, the Kurds are going to get pushed aside, and Persia, who is Iran, is going to get. They represent the chest and arms, plural. Notice two. There's the Medes and the Persians. They represent that empire, which would follow Nebuchadnezzar's. And in the fourth chapter of Daniel, we find out how this happens. This is where the great saying and the writing was on the wall came from. Belteshazzar, who was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was celebrating, drinking wine in all the cups that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and having party time. And as he did that, using those things that had been given to God to worship the God of Israel, he's partying with them. And then the hand appears and writes, teke teke mino uparsen, on the wall. And he freaks. We literally read. And he shook to where his knees knocked together because there was a hand writing on the wall. Who does he call? Daniel. He remembers. Somebody says, hey, Daniel, he knows what's going on, man. Call him. Daniel comes in. And Daniel tells the king, this is what it says. You have been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting. You don't add up. That very night, the Medes and the Persians had crept through the they'd stopped the water running into the city of Babylon, and they went into Babylon, and Darius took over the kingdom of Babylon and now becomes the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Never even shed any blood. That's world history, folks. But this was written before world history. Interesting. So the Medes and the Persians are now ruling in 539. And then 331 BC comes along. Now, if you watch the movie The 300, if you saw Colin Farrell as Alexander the Great, this is the time period that we're talking in. And right towards the end of the Mede and the Persian, actually it becomes the Persian Empire right now, they're trying to expand and trying to get control of Greece. Enter the 300, the Spartans that stopped them, Xerxes initially. That's what that's all about. But ultimately, one would rise whose name was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great got control of the empire of the world, controlling Israel and the Jews, and expanded, and this became what we know as the period of the Greeks, or the Hellenization of the world. That's under Alexander, okay? Now we're going to break this even further later, not today. This is just the sort of the bigger picture, and then we're going to narrow this down probably next week and the week after that. But notice now we're to the belly and thighs of bronze. Why? Because Alexander's kingdom broke into two distinct groups. Because Alexander died by the time he was 32 years old in Babylon, by the way. Because the guy was a raving lunatic, great military mind, but that's about it. And he died. He had no heir. He had no sons. And so his kingdom was divided up against four. Two of those generals, Seleucus and Ptolemy, ended up getting control of his kingdom. Thighs. One represents the Seleucids, became what we know today as the area of Syria. And the Ptolemies got control of what we know today as northern Africa or Egypt in that area. And there was constant battles back and forth with these guys. We'll talk about that later. We don't need to get into all that now. So notice the time frame is extending for how long these are, but the quality or the purity, the value, there we go, the value of the metals is going down. Now, why are we doing this? Because I'm trying to show you guys. If you want to understand what's happening in the world today and what's going to happen tomorrow, you need to look no further than this. It's here. Stop listening to anybody else. They're wrong. It's as simple as that. They've always been wrong. They'll always be wrong. They will never accept this. We must understand this. This is so precise that it's staggering to the mind. And yet we treat it as if it's, I don't know, throw it off like I've said 1,000 times until next Sunday. Oh, well, there you go. See you next week. And then we complain about why things are collapsing around our soldiers and we don't work and we're losing our homes and our children are sick and this. Oh, my gosh, what's going on in the world and our stupid government? Blah, 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 wah, 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 wah. Well, you'd understand if you were in the pages of the book. So don't be sniveling about it. God has told you everything you need to know. All you got to do is go listen to him, right? Or dorks like me that are trying to explain it, which, you know, we really can't figure it all out. But anyway, so that's 331. Now notice what happened. 63 BC. Sound familiar? A fellow by the name of Pompey, out of the new rising empire that's going to control the world, called Rome. He's got a buddy named Mark Antony, another buddy named Octavian, and a fellow by the name of Julius. Sound familiar? Yeah. 63 BC is when Pompey enters into Palestine, what we know today as Palestine, and starts this whole process. Now, he's not the founder of it, but this is the beginning of the Roman Empire. But notice there were legs, plural, of iron. So there's two sides of this. Well, if you know what happens in world history, this is relatively recent for us, not too recent, but relatively speaking. So that's why I've got part one. This is when Rome gets control. Rome absorbed all of what Greece had and then expanded it even further, but they couldn't expand it all the way down into what we know today as India in that area, but that's neither here nor there. So Rome now controls the thing. It was Rome that was ruling when Jesus entered this world. It had gone from Julius Caesar to Caesar Augustus to Tiberius, enter Messiah under Tiberius. Right? And then after Tiberius, it was Caligula, Claudius, anyway, you get the idea. Nero, all those dudes come in there, all these wonderful human beings. Yeah. So that's 63 BC. Now, part two, oof, I should have just left that one up there. Part two happens, notice now we're getting now towards our time. Remember when you're looking at BC, you're counting backwards because it's counting down to one, and then we live in AD, so it's going forward. And don't listen to this ACE, at common era nonsense. It's at AD, the year of our Lord. They can call it common era if they want to. That's fine with me, but I'm calling it AD. That's the way it is, because it's all based on my Lord, which is the point, right? It's history, his story. I'm going to stick with AD. Sorry. Legs of Iron, chapter 2. Notice what happens. In 330 AD, a fellow by the name of Constantine comes down into what we know today as Turkey, into a city called Byzantium. And he gets control, and he's starting to expand his thing, and he gets more popular and more popular and more popular, and finally, as he's coming to this war, he has this vision of a cross and a voice that says, in this sign, conquer. And he conquers. And he turns the Roman Empire over into the religion of Christianity. You must be a Christian now. Up to this point, the Christians had been slaughtered by the millions, by his predecessors, Nero, Caligula, Claudius, Diocletian, Trajan, it goes on and on. Okay? All leading up to this point. But at this point, the West, they're saying, this guy's getting a bit big for his britches. So the Roman Empire splits and becomes an East and a West. The West being the capital in Rome, the East being the capital. Remember, legs, two sides. Legs, the Eastern Roman Empire being in Byzantium. When Constantine becomes the new Caesar of the Eastern Empire, he changes the name of the city of Byzantium to Constantinople because it's named after him. So this is what happens there and this becomes what we know today in history as the Byzantine Empire. Okay? So that's what happens there. So there's this big split. And then something else happens in 452 AD. This fellow named Hun leads a group of folks named the Huns, and they're terrorizing the world. And they ultimately destroy the Roman Empire in the West, up in Italy. The Roman Empire. Now, the religion continues on, but the empire is crushed by the Huns. Okay? In 452 AD. Attila and his buddies, they get control. But the Eastern Byzantine Empire continues on. Now notice, Constantine is now gone, so the Byzantine Empire with its capital at Constantinople. But then something that you and I should be at least very familiar with happens in 623. Anybody remember that? What is that? Birth of Islam. Don't buy into this nonsense that Islam is older than Christianity. Bunky hunky. It's 623 years newer than Christianity. Because again, they would have us believe that it's as old. It is not. Hindu is not. Buddhism is not as old as Christianity, or as Judaism in particular. With of course, it's not. Don't listen to what they're telling you. They're lying. Okay? So 623, Islam is born. Okay? And then we got the whole succession of Muhammad, and we know the whole thing. And if you know the history and stuff like that, this nonsense that where we've caused all the problems in the Middle East is nuts, because this guy, Muhammad, slaughtered more people, more of his own people, as certainly the Jews, than you could possibly imagine, way before there was an Israel as a nation in the land, and way, way before there was an America. Nobody wants to talk about that. Muhammad was a bloodthirsty human being. We know that from history, from their own writings, folks. I'll try to get some of that together to show you. From their mouths, not from mine. And you can see this. So, that's what happens. Then there's something that takes place in 13 AD. There's a whole succession of these, and we didn't need to get into all of them because it's not important. Islam, earlier on, in about 700 AD, enters into what we know today as Turkey. The Turks embrace Islam, in other words. And they become different types of things, and they become very strong. Turkey has always been militarily a super, super strength nation, and it is today. Turkey can field a military bigger than any of those other countries. They don't have a navy, though. That's why they're sort of landlocked. But their military succeeds anybody else's, except maybe China, numbers-wise. You ever hear of that on the news? Of course not. Of course not. Why would they tell us that? Anyway, but as Islam is embraced by the Turks, a couple of fellows by the name of Saladin and some of these others, then the Byzantine Empire ultimately ends up falling to Islam and becomes what we know today as the Ottoman Empire. Okay? Right in this area, as this was happening, the church in the West survived, though the Roman Empire didn't. The people in the East start sending pleas up to those in the West for help to stop this from happening. The West responds by sending, who knows what? The Crusades. That's where the Crusades come from, about roughly 1000 AD, roughly, somewhere in there, to try to stop this from happening. Well, they couldn't. And in 1300, that Byzantine Empire, the eastern leg of the Roman Empire, of the legs of iron, becomes what we know today as as the Ottoman Empire. Now we're going to get into the future, even though we're going to still look at a couple things in the past here. Notice its feet are partly of iron and clay. But watch what happens here now. Come on, get in there. 1924. Some of you will remember this day well. Personally, I don't remember this. I don't think there's any. Probably not. Almost. In 1924, this is, for those of those, history is after World War I. Roughly, what was World War I? 1916, 1918, somewhere in there? Yeah, okay. So in those years. The Ottoman Empire, when World War I broke out, thought that Kaiser Wilhelm and Germany and all of their allies would succeed in controlling the world. And so the Ottomans hitched their wagon to Kaiser Wilhelm. He didn't win. He lost. And because of that, the Ottoman Empire was abolished in 1924 because of that war. Okay? That's what happened. The Ottoman, what they called the Caliphate, okay, of which the Caliph was the ruler. Now notice we're in Sunni area now. Shia are looking for the Mahdi or the 12th Imam. Sunni are looking for the new Caliph because they're different. Okay? That's a big thing. So in the Ottoman Caliphate is abolished and Turkey goes democratic. And they have been since 1924. Now prior to this, just to kind of explain to you what's going on, to show you how controlling the Ottomans were, they had controlled the Black and the Caspian Sea and any routes over to India. Let me use my fancy-dancy pointer. Okay, they had controlled the two seas here and couldn't get over into India. So Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain said, gee, we got to find another way to India. So Columbus, get in your boat and sail. Right? Well, that's flying. Sorry about that. Whatever, you get the idea. So Columbus sets off to try to find another way to get here, India, but he takes a wrong turn and bumps in there. Lands on what we know, of course, today as America, thinking he's in India, calls them Indians, which is why the original people are called the Indians. It was a conehead. They drank a lot on those ships. There's a lot of time alone at sea. I don't know what happened. But anyway, that's why that happened. It's because the Ottomans were in control. In the 1700s, they were in control of the Ivory Coast, the northern part of Africa there and stuff. And they started stealing American ships and taking the pirates of the Ottoman Empire and stuff like that until Thomas Jefferson becomes president and said, no, I don't think so. And he sends in the first group of people that were both sea and land troops. We know them as Marines. And he sends them into Tripoli to beat back the Ottoman Empire and get his, not only his goods, but his people back, and controls that area, which is why in the Marine song it says, to the shores of Montezuma, to the shores of Tripoli. That's the Ottoman Empire, folks. That's why. All of this stuff was happening. Now all of a sudden you see history is a little more important, isn't it? Because this explains to you what we're watching on TV. And they're wanting this caliphate back. Bad. They're constantly talking about it, but from a Shia. Also, from a Sunni view. The Sunnis also are Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is not Shia, they're Sunni. And that's why they don't get along with Iran. Okay? or Libya or any of those other places. So, but there's also the feet and toes that are coming. Well, what are the feet and toes of the iron? Remember, there was legs of iron, and we just read, and the feet and toes were of iron and clay mixed, but they wouldn't adhere. This is what I believe is a revived Ottoman Empire. I think the Turkish Ottoman Empire is going to be the final empire of the world. And I think it's going to be Sunni controlled. That's what I think is happening, okay? Which is what they're calling for. And I think if the Shia are destroyed in Ezekiel 38, which we're about to see, then all of a sudden the Sunni can take the lead role, can't they? Gee, imagine that. Just like the Bible said. Isn't that amazing? And remember in Ezekiel, who was standing on the sidelines watching? Saudi Arabia. Oh, what are you guys doing? What do you think you're doing in there? And God wipes the Shia out, now the Sunni step in. You see, it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing what we're watching. Well, we don't know the date of this, okay? But this begins the period, or at the end of it, that should have come next. This begins the period that we know as Daniel's 70 weeks. We're going to talk about that next week, because now we're going to really narrow this down. And this is all based off of Paul's statement, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is coming in to the church. That's you and I, okay? You are here. Probably closer than that, truth be known. But that's what's happening. But notice there's something else that's going to take place. As he goes on in Daniel chapter 2, he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Notice, and you watched Nebuchadnezzar. And you saw the statue of gold and silver and bronze and metal and clay mixed in the feet. And as you were watching, you saw, notice, a stone. A stone. Not gold, not silver, not bronze, not whatever. A stone, a rock. A dang rock. No value from a worldly perspective. But watch, the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image where? At its feet, the last kingdom. The last kingdom represented of all these kingdoms in the past. It struck that image at the feet. Notice the image is built. Okay, standing up on those feet. It strikes it at those feet, at the feet of iron and clay, and it broke them into pieces. Then the iron, now notice he's going backwards because the rock hits the feet of clay and iron. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together. This is the future of man's kingdoms, inspired by the enemy himself, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. When God stands up and sends the Lord back the second time, he ain't coming as no lamb. This is what he's going to do. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Even so, come Lord Jesus, huh? Man can devise all he wants to do and destroy the earth and destroy people simply for his religion and his God and his all his other garbage. But ultimately, the King of Kings will reign. And all of man's efforts are going to be like dust in the wind. Sounds like a song I read somewhere, played somewhere. Now watch. So here we are. This is what we've just seen. 1924, we don't know the date that this begins. I believe we're towards the end of that, start of Daniel's 30 weeks, which Jeremiah calls, notice Jeremiah, the one writing about the Babylonians coming in. And then there's our rock, and the rock strikes all the previous empires, turning them to dust. This empire will never end. Because unlike the others, this will establish Israel. It will establish the land of Israel, and it will bless all the peoples of the earth. Precisely what God told Abraham back in his day in Genesis chapter 12. So what's happening in our world? God has told you. This stuff was written over 2,000 years ago. Think about it. 2,500 years ago if you go back to when Daniel wrote. And it's all been laid out for us. Every single aspect. But rather than look at it, we'll turn to all of these great prophets of our day or of the recent past. And we'll look to the Maya calendar, and we'll look to Edgar Cayce, and we'll look to all these wonderful people, and we'll hang our hats on that, and everybody's panicked in the world because of the Maya. We better be panicked because of this. This has not failed to be correct in every aspect throughout history. God has said, listen, my people, I've shown you my plan. There's no reason for you to be caught unaware. Stay alert, stay awake. We don't know when this is going to happen. This could happen next week. It could happen 25 years from now or 100 years from now. But nevertheless, it's going according to plan, exactly as God said it would be. But he sent the Savior so that all that would look to that cross, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself. So that this history, to a certain point, when this happens, the Lord says, I'm going to pull you out. Rick, you're going to come with me. Because you're not going to be under my wrath. And I said, really? He said, yeah. So I said, okay. I'm waiting for that day. I don't know when that's going to be. But I'm going to be watching this as the Lord does the very thing that he said all along. So the question to you is, what are you trusting in? Please tell me you're not trusting in these morons on TV who can't even figure out what an Arab is. They don't even know what an Arab is. Most Arabs are Semitic peoples. Did you understand that from a biblical view? Don't listen to what they tell you on the news. They're nuts. They're molding this into what they want you to see. Hello? They're trying to control it. They have always tried to control it because the enemy doesn't want you to know this. So he goes, well, you just, oh, that stuff's crazy. Those people are just nuts. That didn't really happen. Listen to what Nostradamus says. That doesn't line up at all with this. Oh, really? Yeah, well, we know Nostradamus was a prophet. Oh, well, let's look at him then. Unbelievable. So what are you trusted in, man? Certainly you can't trust those folks. You can't trust our government. Not just the current government, any government. Past government, future government, forget it. They're governments. What does that tell you? They're not interested in you, folks. No matter what they say, they're not. They never have been. Get over it. But we have one who has. And he's shown himself repeatedly. And yet we'll cling on to these other things and try to figure this out from the wrong perspective. And all the time God just goes, oh, just open your eyes. Good grief, you guys. I've laid it out for you. What else could I possibly do? The terror that's coming on this earth, you do not have to enter that. I've provided the means for you to escape. Why will you not escape? Well, because we don't believe it. And I just feel like God is just going, because we won't listen. This is why Jesus came. He came and entered this world, and we're going to see that next week at a precise date. You'll be stunned, I'm telling you. There's a reason Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known this day. There's a reason he said that. We're going to see how meticulous the scripture is to the day of what God has told us would happen. To the day. That's why Jesus said this day, not this month. This year, no, this day. It's stunning. As he wept over the city, and he entered the city, and they didn't know, and then he was crucified because they said, we're not interested in you. Same thing we do today. So you need to really think about this. Now when you watch the news, and if you're not watching the news, you should be. It affects everything that's happening to you, especially you young people. I know you guys don't want to watch it. But you better be paying attention for the sake of your kids. Well, you can wait till after these elections because they're driving me crazy with these commercials. Jeez. But watch, you know what? Put it on mute and watch the little ticker thing at the bottom. So you don't have to listen to all the garbage, right? I'm telling you, pay attention. God's word is becoming more and more clear every single day. Why are you not listening? Amen? Stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. We'll leave you with that thought. We know how the story ends, right? We know exactly what's going to happen. We may not know the exact details, but we know exactly what's going to happen. We win. That's what's going to happen. Trust our God because of who he is. We are the victors. Amen. We are more than overcomers through him who loved us. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for these fun things. And though it is fun, and Lord, it's challenging, it's interesting, and all of this stuff, the point of the entire thing is, Lord, why we wander around in the darkness when you have placed light in our hands to see not just what's happening in our world around us, because it's going to go the way you said it would go, but that we might see Jesus, who is the light, the life of this world. That we, Lord, might not have to go through this with uncertainty, or a questioning mind or confused mind, Lord. We can understand these things. It's not important that we have all the dates and all of the sequence of events. The thing that's important, Lord, is that we understand that you have shown us not only what did happen and what is happening, but more importantly for us, what will happen. There's no mystery, Lord. It's there. It's for all to see. And Lord, we just wait with anticipation, though, Lord, we know that much suffering comes beforehand. And that's, again, because man has just resisted you at every turn and will continue to do so. But Lord, for those of us, let us stand, Lord. Let us stand in the light, for there and there alone is life, that we might see, that we might behold how you have laid this all out, because you are God and it will go according to plan. We love you for that, Lord, and we thank you so much for what you have done for us, Lord, and what you offer to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.